Now, we read from earlier in the service the text I'm going to be preaching from. And if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, you can do that. We're going to be looking at that passage. But as we begin the sermon, I'd like just to take a look at another passage in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. We have four places in the Bible that spiritual gifts are specifically mentioned. Now, at least that's my interpretation. Some say only three, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Most people take it about four places. You have the 12th chapter of Romans. That's where we're our main text this morning. You have the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then you have Ephesians 4. And the Ephesians 4 is the questionable one because it doesn't have the phrase spiritual gifts in there. Rather, it speaks about gifts. These men, these leaders are gifted to the church. But then we also have 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And just take a look at this. Now, Peter was just practical. Paul was a theologian. Peter was a fisherman. And you sense the down-to-earthness of Peter. Paul has three different lists of spiritual gifts, and he doesn't repeat them exactly identically, so in each of those lists. So there's some differences with Paul, but Peter comes down just to where people live, and I like his brevity of it. So you follow me. It's in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." His heart was for the glory of God. But he reduces the spiritual gifts down to two, speaking and serving. A very practical man. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what do you believe your spiritual gift is? Probably half of you would say, "I have no idea." And there'd be others of you say, "Well, I think it's this because I went to a seminar or some other time or some other place." Now, one of the things you find about spiritual gifts is that although the Bible speaks about them, you find that among Christians there are many different perspectives on this. If you were to look in the history of the church, you could find at least five different positions among Christians on spiritual gifts. Now, it depends on several things. It really depends on the theology we have when we're going in to discuss the topic. For example, it depends on how we view the scheme of God through the history of the ages. That's eschatology. It also has to do with how we interpret the scriptures. That's hermeneutics. It also has to do with the understanding of salvation. How are people saved? And that's soteriology. That's the name of that doctrine of salvation. And that has to do with the understanding of the work of the Spirit. That's pneumatology. So all these different ologies, all these different elements of our theology shape our understanding of spiritual gifts. Now, five different interpretations. Very quickly, you can follow me. First of all, the Roman Catholic interpretation. Many of our people in our church come from a Roman Catholic background. And in Roman Catholic, they do use the phrase spiritual gifts, but they mean something very different. They take Isaiah chapter 11, the first few verses of that chapter, and they identify the workings of the Spirit. It's a prophetic passage, and they identify seven gifts of the Spirit. But yet they are more in line with the virtues. It's gifts of knowledge and understanding and things of this nature. So Catholics, when they do use the phrase spiritual gifts, but they mean something very different. Similar to what they call the virtues, just character issues, the difference is that the virtues are things that we do and the spiritual gifts according to their teaching are something that the Spirit of God does. But if you come from a Catholic background and you're hearing everybody say spiritual gifts around here, you may be surprised to know they're really talking about different things. Now, what are the four Protestant interpretations? Well, there's probably more than just four. We'll probably find about 1,000 if we push the issue, but at least four major ones. One is cessation, the cessation interpretation. That is, they ceased. That is the idea that in the New Testament era, spiritual gifts were given, but at the close of the New Testament era, spiritual gifts ceased. Now, for centuries, that was very persuasive among most evangelical or most Protestant Christians. And there'd be another understanding, that is that they saw them gradually die out. The three passages of Paul in his first one, in chronologically, 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. So the first list he has about 9 or 10, depending on how you see that. And then the next list he has 7, and the next list in Ephesians 4 he has 4. So it keeps getting smaller, fewer and fewer until now. Some would say that now is only invested in the called and ordained ministers. We're the only ones that are gifted. Now that's not very common among Baptists, but that is found in many other denominations. The charismatic interpretation is another one. Charismatic simply believes that all of the gifts are still operative today. That the gifts are still given today just as they were in the New Testament. Now, the third interpretation would be the dispensational interpretation. Third among evangelicals, dispensational. Now, all of us have some degree of dispensationalism to us. It's how far you push the issue. But we all recognize the difference between the dispensation of the Old Testament and the dispensation of the New Testament. We all recognize that there's a difference between those two eras. But the dispensationalists, and many in our church, came from some place where they taught that most of the gifts are still being used today, but the sign gifts, the gifts associated with the office of the apostle, they cease at the end of the New Testament era. So that's a limited cessation understanding that the gifts of tongues and of miracles and of healings and these gifts associated with the apostles, that they cease at the end of the New Testament era. Now, there's another interpretation that some of you here, probably many, have gone to, and that is interpretation that these three different lists of Paul really describe three separate things altogether. That in Romans, you have the seven gifts in Romans are motivational gifts. And then the listing of 1 Corinthians 12 are more about functioning gifts. And then the list in Ephesians 4 is about positions of service in the church. So you have four different things, and maybe you've been to a seminar where people trained you or taught you how to find your motivational gift. Now, there's nothing necessarily unbiblical about that interpretation, but it does have its problems. It does have its problems. One of the problems is that both in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, it uses the same word charismata, which is kind of difficult to get past. Now, what is the Baptist interpretation? Or is there a Baptist interpretation? Well, basically, there's not. Basically, you find many different interpretations among Baptists. But it doesn't mean that there's not some general agreement. There are some general things you find among Baptists, some common principles. One of those is the Baptist understanding of Scripture. We have a certain hermeneutic that we believe all the New Testament applies to all of the church. So we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is useful to us today. So we don't take this idea of a gradual cessation of the gifts. Rather, we would say that 1 Corinthians is just as relevant to us as is Ephesians, and the epistles, the later epistles were not more relevant to us than the early epistles. Now, we do have a limited sense of dispensationalism. That is, we do understand some differences. We have some differences in understanding pre-Pentecostal versus post-Pentecostal, for example. We also tend to understand that there are some gifts that are not continued after the apostolic period. Number one, the apostles. We believe that the apostles ended, there are no more apostles, that after the apostles died out, that gift of apostleship is no longer given to the church. That's one of the things you find in most of us. And many of us would carry that over to the gift of prophet. Or at least we would say prophecy has certainly changed today. That no prophet speaks today in the same way they did in the days when the Bible was still being written. That is, today we're not writing new books of the Bible. Rather, the Bible is ended, and now we see that era has changed. So that's commonly seen among Baptists. That's why whenever you speak about an apostle that's living today, most Baptists feel very uncomfortable. They say, where are you going with this? It sounds cultish to our ears. Or you talk about a prophet. Again, you say, well, what do you mean by that? See, some people teach that the role of the apostle simply shifted over to become the missionary. Well, in some way, the missionary does represent the apostle, but not in all ways. Only in the sense of going out and starting churches, but not in all ways. So there are some issues that we feel uncomfortable about if we go too far. Well, one of the challenges of trying to put together any understanding of spiritual gifts is simply the words that are used in the Bible for spiritual gifts. For example, we find in 1 Corinthians 12, there are several words used. Now, your standard English translation may have spiritual gifts used for two of them, but it's not the same word in the original language. For example, the first word we see in 1 Corinthians 12:2, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant over spiritual gifts. That's a common translation. Actually, that word is pneumatikos, not charismata, pneumatikos. And pneumatikos means spiritual things. So some people, in fact, even take that to say about spiritual people. But again, that's a matter of interpretation. But the idea is simply the presence of God. The idea is the presence of God that is there. It always connotes invisibility and power. That's the idea is pneumatikos. I don't want you to be ignorant about those things that we cannot see, but still show the evidence of the power of God in our lives, in our midst. But then you see charismata. Charismata is used. Charisma sometimes is used just charisma and charismata. And that's used for spiritual gifts. But be careful, because you have to understand that charisma is also used for other things in the New Testament, not just spiritual gifts. It's not a limited word. It's not a word that means only one thing. For example, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God, that word gift of God is the charisma of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the word charisma used, not just for what we say a spiritual gift, but the blessings of Christ. The blessings God gives is life. The blessings of God is not divisive, silly, funny little strange things. Rather, it is life. That's what he gives. So he talks about these charismata, talks about the life of God in the church. You also have words such as diakonia, service or administration. You have energamaton, workings, working. You also have manifestation, that's phanerosis, where we get the word phantom, phanerosis, a spiritual manifestation. And all these words are used. And then in Ephesians 4, it simply uses the word gifts, domata. And the people themselves are seen as God's gifts to the church. Well, in the midst of all these words, it's easy to get carried one way or another. Well, this morning and next week, I'm simply going to look and see what the Bible teaches about this subject. And I want to encourage you to find your spiritual gift. Now, what happens when you find your gift? I'm going to close the sermon by giving you some practical bits of advice on how you can find your gift. What happens to find your gift? First of all, you will be satisfied with your service. If you know what God wants you to do, you will be satisfied. Secondly, others will be edified. And most importantly, God will be glorified. And that's what we really desire. Now, many people can find their gift very simply. Others have a much more difficult time because they're probably multiple. They have more than just one gift. It's harder to identify what is this gift. And what I think we'll come to a practical solution to this, but basically let the Lord lead you and see what he puts on your heart. Now, three aspects of the spiritual gifts. First of all, they are grace gifts. Secondly, they are Christ's gifts. And thirdly, they are gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of transformation and worship. So they are the Spirit's gifts. First of all, they are grace gifts. Romans 12:6, we read earlier, verse 6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. According to the grace given us. So in every one of these passages, in one way or another, it emphasizes the grace of God in bestowing these gifts. Grace is seen in the way that he gives them, and grace is seen in the way that they operate. The very nature of spiritual gifts is about a demonstration of God's grace. Ephesians 4 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And again in 1 Peter 4, but as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace or manifold grace. So grace is part of the whole topic of spiritual gifts. Now, grace can be understood as undeserved favor. Grace is something that we do not earn, rather God gives to us. We cannot earn our salvation. It is given to us. We cannot earn our way to heaven. It is given to us through Christ. All we can do is repent from our sins and receive the free gift of life from Christ. And in the same way, grace gifts are given by the grace of God for the purposes of the grace of God. So they are grace gifts. Now, the receiver of a spiritual gift has not done anything to earn the gift or to deserve the gift. It doesn't mean that he's made a greater commitment to Christ and others to receive the gift or done anything whatsoever outside of the regular, normal things every Christian does to receive the gift. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, at that very moment, God gives us a spiritual gift. Now, gifts come in the rough. That is, they come needing development most of the time. And they all can be developed further and further. But it is designed by grace. It is given by grace. It is given in grace and is to be exercised in grace. That is, it is something we receive freely from God and we freely give it to others. Now, this is seen, by the way, very clearly in Ephesians 4. As we look at that passage, just a couple of seconds, look at it in your Bibles, Ephesians 4. He says this. He says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be, he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. It's four positions. Pastor teacher is really pastor slash teacher. And he gave these positions to the church. He gave these people. And he said he gave some to be. In other words, the gift is the people themselves. The gift is not given to the individual. In this passage, that person is a gift to the church. That person is a gift given by God to the church. So there is a perfect picture of the grace of God. Now, are these to be desired? Are we to desire some of these gifts? Well, not personally. We'll look in just a second at that passage that says, desire the greater gifts among you. But it's really left to the Spirit's decision. It is something the Spirit does, and he does it, again, not because of anything that we have done. He acts according to his plan, his wisdom, his knowledge, and his will. Now, it doesn't mean that we that are in ministry, or anyone should aspire to be a minister, that is to be up in front of people. All Christians are given gifts, not just the pastors. But it's for some reason, I have to admit, I don't understand this. Well, maybe I do understand it, but no good reason. People sometimes aspire to be a minister, a pastor. And they say, well, the pastor's up in front of someone. They get attention. They are visible. They are leaders. So I'd like to be respected. I'd like to be in front of people. And sometimes I think comes out of it a thought that I can do as good a job as anybody else. That may be true. In fact, if you in the flesh could probably do a better job in this than me in the flesh. That goes without saying. But it's important to realize that when God has called someone into the ministry, his point was not to put that person in front of people, but to put himself in front of people. That was God's purpose. Not that I'm so special, because I'm not. I'm just another human being. God's intention of calling anyone into any ministry is simply to put himself through that person in front of people. And that's what we should be. We should be drawing attention to Christ. I would be delighted if you, rather than looking at me and all of my faults, which are plenty, you would look beyond them and see Christ. That's what he wants us to do. In fact, we don't deserve any special attention or any special recognition. It really is simply by grace, and we're ministering in grace. In fact, Christ, in one of his parables, you may remember that parable about the workers. At the end of the parable, he said, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" So it's not to be done to draw attention to ourselves or because we think we're smarter or more talented or whatever. None of that. All of those are inferior reasons and even selfish, evil reasons. The only thing that matters is whether or not God has called someone, and then we respond. It was Paul who said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have no choice. He has called me, and the only thing I have to do is either to obey or disobey. And woe to me if I disobey what God has called me to do." Many of us here follow Oswald Chambers' devotion. Oswald Chambers, "My Utmost for His Highest." I've been reading that since I was in college. It's still a rich passages. In one of his devotions, he says this, mentioning Paul's words. He says, "Paul's words have to do with our being made servants of Jesus Christ, and our permission is never asked as to what we will do or where we will go. God makes us as broken bread and poured out wine to please himself. To be separated to the gospel means being able to hear the call of God. Once someone begins to hear that call, a suffering worthy of the name of Christ is produced. Suddenly, every ambition, every desire of life, and every outlook is completely blotted out and extinguished. Only one thing remains, separated to the gospel. Woe be to the soul who tries to head in any other direction once that call has come to him." Now, let me say simply, we have a lot of people in our church that are in military corps, and you're going to retire in a few years. You're going to retire younger than most people get to retire. And you're going to retire with a fairly good pension. And many of you are thinking, "Well, maybe God is calling me to go to seminary or to study." Now, if God has put that on your heart and you say, "I want to learn how to serve God better and I want to be of use to him after I retire," well, that's great. But there is a difference between someone called of God and someone who serves God. If God calls you, one of the consistent things in all the scripture is whenever God called someone, that was God's timing. It was at that moment that they responded. They didn't say 5 years or 10 years from now or 6.5 months. When God called, that was always his timing, and that person was to respond immediately. And if you feel that you can, with good conscience, put off your service until you retire, then that's not a call from God for ministry. Now, maybe you can say, "Well, I'm going to start right now in studying." And maybe that's a good response. But there's a difference between someone who says, "I want to serve God," and that's a good desire. That's a good desire. But you'll be serving as a layperson with more time on his hands. And who knows what God can do with that. But the call to serve is simply a call to be obedient and to say, "Lord, I will go, I will do it now." It is God's gift to the church. Not God's gift to us, it is God's gift to the church. Now, these are grace gifts. And if you have other gifts that are like, we see, we're going to look at some of these gifts. For example, the gift of mercy or the gift of encouragement. Well, that's also God's gift to the church. That's a great thing to have, by the way. We need people with those gifts. So all these are meant to bless people and share the grace of God. Secondly, though, they are Christ's gifts. They do resemble in a significant way the character and the mission of Christ. That the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to the church show who Christ is. Who he is in his person. Who he is in his character. And what his mission was and is. What is he seeking to do? So Christ is the one through whom the church receives everything. He is the one who is the head of the church. But the church is described as his body, which means the body should have the character that matches the head. That's God's idea. So when he gives gifts, we can be sure that they will, in some way, we can trace them back to the ministry of Christ. Now, we look at Christ. He is called Christ. That's from the Greek, or the Messiah. That's from the Hebrew. But in English, we say he is the anointed one. There were three positions in the Old Testament, three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. You had prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. So Christ came as the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. And one of the ways to understand the spiritual gifts is to put them in one of these three categories. There are gifts that relate to the prophetic work of Christ. There are gifts that relate to the priestly work of Christ, and priestly means to mediate the grace of God in human situations. And there are gifts that relate to the kingly work of Christ, to lead people. We can see these here in this passage. For example, the prophetic gifts. To prophesy in today's word means to speak God's heart. Prophecy in the Old Testament involved both foretelling and forthtelling. Prophecy was never limited to merely predicting future events. Rather, it was to bring the message of God to the people of God in a relevant, timely fashion. So it means to speak the mind of God to mankind, the will of God, to reveal the will of God in calling people to repentance, to faith, and obedience. That's what prophets do. Well, we see in this passage he mentions prophecy. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use in proportion to his faith. And then it mentions also teaching. And then it also mentions exhortation or encouraging others. Now, the prophets in the New Testament were closely related to the teachers. You see, in Acts, the 13th chapter, it talks about the prophets and the teachers. And the work of prophesying, or prophesying, that's the word, is closely related to the work of teaching. And those are related gifts. The same thing with encouraging or exhorting. Really, that word in the that's translated encouraging is related to the word we talk about the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the paraclete. That word in this word encouraging is parakaleo, which is, again, the same word, just a verb form, the one who comes alongside, the one who comes alongside. So the encourager is the one who comes alongside to strengthen and encourage by consolation. So this is the gift of the prophetic work of God, the prophetic part of Christ. But secondly, we see the priestly part of Christ. Priestly means ministering God's redemptive grace in human lives. The priestly role is not merely related to forgiveness, but also to mediating God's redemption in human lives. We do not need people to be priests today in the sense of interceding for someone for salvation. Everyone must call to God and trust in Him for itself. But still, the Bible calls us a kingdom of priests, which means we do have that priestly role of mediating through the grace of Christ His redemption in human lives. And these are the people that really minister to people in their deepest needs. It's letting people be released from their sins and their sorrows and to enter into the freedom of life by the Spirit. Now these are called, for example, he mentions ministry. Ministry. And probably he means those who minister to the poor. The idea of helping the poor, that word is associated with helping poor people most often in the Bible. Then there's giving. Again, all Christians are called to give. Every Christian is called to minister as well. We're all called to do many of these things. But it means that some people have a special gift of giving. And by the way, that word in the original language starts out with metadidomai. And meta is where it comes to in the German with the word mit, by the way. Meta means with. It means to come alongside. So it has the idea of coming alongside in generosity, not just to give a gift and don't care about it, but to come alongside that person to understand what they really need and to encourage them. These are the people that have the gift of generosity to use it the right way. Again, every Christian's called to give. Every Christian's called to be generous. But this has the special gift, and they can come and minister in that way. And then mercy, to minister the grace of God in difficult and sinful situations. with my wife's ministry with human trafficking, we have a lot of ladies that have the gift of mercy. And if there's ever a place where there need to be a lot of mercy, it's the situation they go into. And whenever you come into a brothel, I mean, it is filled with broken people. The customers, the madams are the ones who run it, and the girls that are working there. Everyone there is a broken person. Everyone needs the grace of God. And someone with the gift of mercy is able to come in those situations and minister the grace of God to people. And that's all of us, though. We all have broken parts of our lives. We all have elements where we need the grace of God just to come. And God can use someone just to sit down and love us in the name of Christ and minister grace to us. That's the gift of mercy. And then the final one is the element of king. Only has one gift mentioned here. It's leadership. Leadership. Now, we see other listings, and one of the challenges of trying to put together a detailed understanding of these positions is simply that it's only one word or maybe a phrase, two words, and we're left to guess quite often is, what does this mean? And we make good guesses or bad guesses, but at the end of the day, we're just guessing. So what he's saying is that it is a very diverse ministry of Christ. If you look at all the spiritual gifts of the New Testament, we're going to come anywhere between 19 to 21, depending on how you look at these different words. But still, we can see that it means that God uses people to touch others with his grace. That means he uses you. That means there's some thing you can do for Christ. Some way you can minister grace to people. When it says desire the greater gifts, what it's referring to is not a command to the individual, it's a command to the church. That the individual has no choice about what gift he receives, but the church does. And the greater gifts are the gifts in the area of teaching. Why? Because they're not greater by themselves. The person who has that gift is not greater than anyone. But the gift of teaching then opens the door for all the other gifts. The gift of teaching is the key to open up all the other gifts so all the people can understand how they are gifted. Now, the third thing is this. I'm going to be brief in this next one. They are transformational gifts. They are given so people can be formed spiritually into the image of Christ. So it's not just what we do, it's also how we do it. If you want to sum up what does it mean, we come to the very last verse of chapter 12 in Romans. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. One of the interpretations, and I think it carries weight, often when Paul writes, you have an idea he's thinking about something. And although you can't say it's limited only to this meaning, you can see a connection. And what he has done, I believe, and many scholars would say the same thing, you look at these gifts that are mentioned in verses 7 and 6 and 7 and 8, down through verse 8, he mentions these seven gifts. But then if you look at verses 9 through verse 15, he seems to take each one of those gifts in the order that he listed them and say something relevant about that gift. Oh, they apply to all of us in all areas, but they particularly seem attached to those gifts. You follow me. Prophecy, let him exercise according to his faith. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. A prophet has to speak about what is right, has to speak the truth. And then ministry, let him minister. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Ministry should lift people up. When you're helping poor people, you don't give it to them to put them down further. You give it a way to lift them up. And then teaching, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. One of the problems with teachers, and we have many teachers here, is one of the tendencies, and I'm in this category, we get lazy. Teachers have a problem with laziness. And so it says, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy. And then exhorting or encouraging. It says, rejoice in hope, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. An encourager needs to always bring the hope of God into life. And then giving. He says, give liberally. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. And then leadership. Many of us are in leadership here in the church, in life as well. Great words to every leader. He says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. There's a tendency, leaders, to get angry and curse people. Don't do it. Don't do it. Bless them. Our purpose in Christ is not to curse anyone. Our purpose is to bless them. Pray that God would give you the patience and the grace to communicate that to them. And then the final gift he mentions is mercy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, how do you find your spiritual gift? Four steps. First of all, be sure you're saved. You get talents at birth. You get spiritual gifts at your new birth. If you're not born again, you need first to get saved. Secondly, get right with God. Make sure you have all your sins confessed up to date and you've surrendered your heart to God. You are following Him and seeking to please Him. Thirdly, see who God puts on your heart. Who are you drawn to help? Who does God burden you about? And fourthly, what has He made you excited about? What is it that you say, I want this? One of the great divisions in people is some people are attracted to people. Other people are attracted to organizations. And they want to get things done. Here they want to touch people. And God uses both of those people. The ones who are ministering to poor, they're going to be touched by people. The one who organized those who minister to poor, they need to be gifted in administration. So God uses all people. But God has something special you can do. I really want you to grasp that this morning. And simply say, Lord, thank you that you can use me. He can use you. There's no one He can use like you, exactly like you, except you. So make yourself available to Him. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Lord, we are unworthy. But Lord, you give us grace. You forgive us. You cleanse us. And Lord, you call us not just to know you as Savior, not just to follow you as Lord, but Lord, to experience a different kind of life. And Lord, in that experience, you want to use us. This is wonderful news that you can use us to do something great. So Lord, help us to see the gifts you have given us. Let us simply rejoice in those gifts and see how we can be of use to you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.